In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus said these familiar words, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Hear that again. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Heaven and earth relates to everything in the seen realm. Everything we've ever seen has occurred either as something on earth or even a gaze into the heavens. And Jesus makes it clear that all of that, heaven and earth, that's the totality of all the seen realm, will pass away. It'll not be here forever. It will be gone. But in contrast to that, my words will not pass away. We could say heaven and earth are temporary, although it might not appear to be that way. There was a time when earth wasn't here. Heaven, in terms of the sky and all that is in outer space, wasn't here. It is temporary and therefore subject to change. Facts change. Today is Wednesday as I'm recording this, and that fact will change tomorrow. It'll be Thursday. Facts change. Truth never does. My words will not pass away. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, in his prayer to his Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So the truth is God's word, his word. And that truth is eternal. That's why we're not seeking new truth. We need to understand the truth, which is eternally true. Facts change. Truth never does. Heaven and earth, all of the seen realm, will pass away. My word, which actually brought into being heaven and earth, when you think about it, God said, "Let there be," my word shall never pass away, shall never pass away, will not pass away. As we understand that, we live in a world of reality whereby we understand we are sinners in the sight of God and worthy of blame. We are blameworthy. Jesus is the exact opposite of that. He is pure, spotless, undefiled, separate from sinners, as the scripture teaches. And for those of us who are Christians, God says certain things about us, and we need to meditate on those things. We need to be absorbed in those things. The old has gone. The new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Literally, it says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. It's a declaration. Something new is in view for the Christian. The old is gone. The new has come. Now, that's not true about our thinking. The moment we come to Christ, we're not thinking much different from before. We have repented and believed in Christ, but our political views perhaps haven't changed in the last second. Our view about who is the best sports team in a particular arena, whether it's soccer, football, basketball, baseball, you name the sport, we support one team before we're saved and we support the same team normally afterwards. There's no radical change in our minds when we are saved, except we are now seeing the value and the treasure of who Christ is. But that begins then, after we are converted, the sanctification process of renewing our minds to find out what God says and remove from our heads the false thinking, the stinking thinking that leads to sinking. We are in a process of sanctification, even though at the moment we are converted, we are sanctified. We are set apart by God, but there's still a process involved. I'm sure you'll agree. We're not always thinking the way we should. We're not always doing what we should. We fail in so many areas, in thought, in word, and in deed. And in that way, we are blameworthy. However, we need to see how God sees us. We need to view ourselves as God sees us. And that is a massive force for sanctification. In fact, I think it is the biggest one. I'd like us to start off in a text that is in Hebrews. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, where tenses are used, which are very, very helpful for us. The Word of God is so specific. You can read it from a high vantage point and grasp so much. But when you go down low, and it's often like viewing a forest from a helicopter, you can see thousands and even millions of trees. But that's not all there is to know about the forest. As you come down in the helicopter and walk then through the forest, you see that each tree has significance. It's different from the others, and the trees have limbs, and the limbs have leaves, and you can spend a lifetime studying leaves, and some people do. There's so much to absorb in God's Word. As we go to Hebrews chapter 10, I just want to launch into one particular section, and it's the contrast between the Old Testament priesthood and the ministry of Jesus as high priest. And verse 10 is where we'll start. By that will we've been sanctified. Notice the past tense. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What this teaches is through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, Christians have been set apart through that offering of the body of Jesus Christ, and it's happened once and for all. That's the starting point in sanctification, to realize we have been sanctified. Yet there is an ongoing process of sanctification. We still have the presence of sin because of our sin nature, the flesh as it's called. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, as 1 John teaches. But look at verse 10 again. By that will we've been sanctified. We have been. We have been sanctified through the cross of Jesus, the offering of the body of Jesus, and it's happened once for all. It's a time element there. It's once, and it's happened one time, and it only ever needs to have happened one time. Once for all time, we've been sanctified. Who is the we? Christians. Verse 11, and every priest, that's talking about the Old Testament priest, stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. In the Old Testament, sins were merely covered. In the New Testament, Christ removes the rug, absorbs the sin. If you imagine the covering as a rug over dirt. Someone's coming perhaps into your house and you think, oh, I've got 30 seconds, we've got dirt, let's put a rug over it. Well, that's kind of what the Old Testament sacrificial system was. It was a covering for sin. It wasn't a full dealing with sin, a full removal of sin. It was a covering for sin, and God treated people in the Old Testament in the light of what Christ would do when he came. And so, verse 11, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's not the nature of the priesthood of the Old Testament, Old Covenant. Here's the contrast, verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Every Jew who knew the Old Testament, as we would call it, understood the significance of that verse. The Old Testament high priest was given no chair. There was no chair in the Holy of Holies, the outer court, anywhere for the priest to sit down. He was continually needing to be offering sacrifices, and especially on the Day of Atonement, provide a sacrifice, and each year he would have to repeat it. And when he died, the next high priest would have to repeat it. There was this ongoing sacrificial system in the life and the culture of Israel. But in contrast, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 28, 4003, no, one sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God. Wow, his sacrifice atoned for sin. Really, wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely. And therefore, he was able to sit down because there was no more sacrifice needed. When he did his sacrifice, when he gave himself for us on the cross, such was the perfection of his sacrifice, he was able to sit down. No more work to do in terms of redeeming, sacrificing, atoning. What a blessing. What an amazing truth. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. There's a lot in there, but we'll go on to verse 14. For, continuing the thought, when you have the word for, it's a continuation of the previous thought. For, look at this, hope you have your Bible open, Hebrews 10, 14. For, by a single offering, again, one sacrifice, single offering, he has. If you've got a Bible, you can mark, underline the word has. It's a past tense word. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. If you can stare at that verse and absorb it, there's much here. By this one sacrifice of Christ, he has perfected forever, for all time. Past tense, those who are being sanctified. I believe the King James Version simply says those who are sanctified, but a more accurate translation is one in view here in the English Standard Version here, being sanctified. So, he has perfected forever, by his sacrifice, those who are being sanctified, those who are on the journey of sanctification. We are sanctified. We have been sanctified. That's what verse 10 says. Yet we're in this process of sanctification. We've been set apart for noble, holy purposes. We're separated unto Christ. We are sanctified. That's how God sees us. We're set apart while God goes to work in the sanctification process. We're on the journey of sanctification. Yet our standing with God is one of perfection. Do you see that? We stand in a perfect, finished work because of the one sacrifice for Jesus for all time. And while we are at various different stages in sanctification, one Christian is not in the same degree of sanctification as another. Some are more set apart to God than others. Have you observed that? Absolutely. That's true in our own lives. Today, we might be doing very, very well spiritually. You're listening to this. That's good. That's part of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit as he feeds us his word. We're hearing his word, and God is setting us apart to himself more and more as we come under the sound of his word and apply the truth of his word to our hearts and minds. But today could be better than last Friday or the fourth Fridays before that. We're at various different levels in our own sanctification. But if we're on the journey of sanctification, and every Christian is, there should be fruit that shows there's a tree that's alive. There should be fruit that shows we do have a pulse spiritually. We want the things of God. We want Christ's lordship in our life. We want to know him and the power of his resurrection, Philippians 3:10. We want these things. We've got new holy desires. We fall short many times of living in the truth and what we truly one as new creations in Christ Jesus. That's why we sin. It's a sadness, it's a grief to every Christian when they do, and then when they do, what happens? Well, we're called upon to confess our sins. And if we do that, 1 John 1, 9, key verse, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's understood. We're still capable of sin. We do sin. But our standing with God is based on the perfection of the work of Christ. And not only is His work considered perfect, but we're considered perfect. He has, past tense, perfected a people for all time. Which people? Those who are on the road in sanctification. Those who are on the journey of sanctification. For by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's our standing. But you say, but I'm blameworthy. I understand, but remember, that's very temporal. There will come a day when the journey of sanctification is over, and that's when we either go to be with the Lord ourselves at death, or else Christ comes, and we are free of the body of sin, the flesh nature. We're blameworthy because of our sin. But do you realize this is so amazing when we trace this through? And that's what I want to do in this time together. Trace through what God says and allow that to permeate our minds. Because we are, by nature, looking within, trying to find ourselves, looking back into our past to try and help us in the present. But do you realize the New Testament never tells you to do that? Nowhere do we read in Ephesians chapter 17, by the way, there isn't one, look back in your past, try to find out what's making you do what you do. Now, there's much in the way of counseling that takes us back to the past to try and evaluate how and why we do what we do. Why don't we just go by Scripture and realize, you know, I've got a tendency to do this, perhaps because my father had the same tendency, but perhaps he was a kleptomaniac and started to steal at a young age, and he was a thief, and therefore I've inherited that. You know what the book of Ephesians says? Let him who steals steal no longer. Stop it. Not try to have 18 hours of counseling to find out what your great-great-great-great grandfather did with his money and his theft, and, you know, deal with it. Well, how do we deal with it? Stop it. If you've got a thieving problem, stop it and labor with your hands. You read the book of Ephesians. It's in there. Let him who steals steal no longer. That's it. That's the counsel of God. Apply the sin issue of your life to the Bible. Allow the Bible to be the filter rather than modern day counseling, and we wouldn't be doing a whole lot of the things we do in the counseling session. But that's another theme, but it's certainly relevant. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Do you realize there's certain sectors of the professing church world that speak of saints, Roman Catholicism, certainly the highest form of that. Some people are elevated to the title of sainthood. But biblically, every Christian is a saint, a holy one. You're kidding? No. To the saints who are in Ephesus. Who's that? The one person who might be voted as having much more spirituality than anyone else, and the Pope gets involved and he decrees who a particular saint is, and that saint then becomes someone who is prayed to. All of that is not only inaccurate, it's blasphemous. No, every Christian is a saint. And Paul writes to the common Christian and says, I'm writing to you saints. saints in Ephesus, saints in whatever town you and I might be. In fact, I've taught through the book of Ephesians here at King's Church, and one of the things I brought out was the fact that in some manuscripts, there's at least the idea that the words in Ephesus were added subsequently to the original letter. Because what he says here, what he writes here, is applicable to every kind of church. And so it's true for Ephesus, and I believe it was originally written to the Ephesians, but it's true for the Philippians, the Colossians, the people in Phoenix, the people in Albuquerque, the people in London, England. It's true for everyone who's a Christian. And so many believe this was a circular letter, that it went around many, many different churches. But that's simply another ingredient to understand what we see in the plain text here to the saints. Hey, saint. Saint John, Saint George, Saint, I don't feel like a saint. No, but God declares you to be one. God declares you a saint in his sight, a holy set-apart one. The saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. You'll notice that there's no personal greetings other than right at the end. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. But basically, apart from that, everything that is written here is written to saints. And are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Who has he blessed? The saints. That's who he's writing to. Paul, to the saints. And he's blessed us, the saints, all of us. Me, Paul. And us, all of us saints, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, can you feel that? Let me answer it for myself. No. There's nothing in my feelings that tells me he's blessed me with every spiritual blessing. My eyes don't revolve and go a different color to indicate the fact that I've been given these blessings. There's nothing I feel. There's no goosebumps. There's no this or that I can point to. My finger starts tapping on wood and, oh yeah, that shows I've got these blessings. No, there's nothing in the natural realm, heaven and earth, that tells me the reality or confirms the reality of these words. But Christian, what do you believe? I believe Ephesians 1:3 because it's Holy Scripture, and heaven and earth will pass away, and let God be true and every man a liar. And let me put it in practical terms, let God's word be true and my feelings be a lie. God is present everywhere. We call it omnipresent. Do I always feel and sense his presence? No. But that's nothing to do with it. Think of it this way. There are radio waves and television waves around you right now, wherever you're hearing this, even if you're driving at high speed. And if you have a car that has a radio, you can turn your radio on, and given the right frequency, you can tune in to the radio waves that are currently taking place and happening and being beamed out from the radio station, from the radio tower. And when you turn your car radio on, even if you're driving at 50 miles an hour, that's not when the radio starts broadcasting. They're doing it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. They are broadcasting, but you are now tuning in to the right frequency and now hearing what they're broadcasting. But here's the point. You had no indication that they were broadcasting by means of your hearing until you did something, until you turned your radio on. But you turning the radio on didn't make it happen. in terms of the broadcast. They were already broadcasting. I'm sure they appreciate you tuning in, but they were broadcasting before your activity. And in the same sense, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's the reality, whether or not you and I tune into it and find out, oh my goodness, that's what he's done. He has already blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the reality. The Word of God tells us you are now blessed in Christ with everything, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And people react and say, if that was true, wouldn't my life be different? No, because perhaps you haven't turned the radio on. Perhaps you haven't understood the reality of this. This is true whether or not you and I feel it. Facts change. Truth never does. And the reality is your position in Christ is true and real as real can be, more real than your experience has been up to this point. Let that truth sink in. The old is gone, the new has come. Do you believe that? Do you believe by one sacrifice he's perfected a people forever? Which people? Those who are on the road in sanctification? Yes, I believe that. And those people are already blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. And by the way, that's where you're sitting. You might be walking. You might be running. You might be on a treadmill right now. You might be driving in a car. But right now, spiritually speaking, you're sitting. Ephesians 2 verse 6, he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have a standing with God that allows you to sit with him in Christ Jesus now and forever. That sitting place is assured not only for this year but for next and 10,000 years from now and 8 million years from now. Your standing will be exactly the same as you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm not sure I felt that. I've not felt the chair. I've not seen the seating arrangement. But I don't need to see. I walk by faith and not by sight. And every Christian, because it says that he's raised us up, not just Paul, but everyone who's the saints, because that's who he's writing to, those who are dead in their trespasses. Verse 5, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Who? The saints, all of us. And raised us corporately together up with him and seated, not will seat one day, but has seated us, past tense, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Back to Ephesians 1. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Well, that's okay, but that's for heaven, right? No, right now you're seated in the place where all the heavenly blessings are. Ephesians 2 verse 6. He has already put you there. Verse 4, Ephesians 1, 4. Even as he chose us, that's the people of God, in him before the foundation of the world. This speaks to the doctrine of election. He chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Look at this next phrase. Oftentimes we talk about the first phrase, and rightly so. It's an amazing statement. But look at the rest of the sentence. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. God sees you as a saint, if you're a Christian, as holy now and as blameless now. This is not talking about in the sweet by and by. This is talking about right now, in the here and nasty now. You are, in God's eyes, holy and blameless before him. But I know I fail. Yep. God knows you and I fail. And at appropriate times, God brings his saints under discipline. He disciplines us for our good. He does want to say, that was not pleasing to me, but in my sight, I still see you as holy and blameless while I'm dealing with you, because you're in the sanctification process and at this time you're resisting and I'm bringing you under discipline. Wow. Put all those thoughts together, because all of those are Bible themes and Bible doctrines. In and of ourselves, we're sinful, but in Christ, we've been perfected forever and been given a righteousness that is so regal and splendid and majestic, it would amaze us if we could see with our eyes what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Think on these things. God's going to get you as a Christian all the way in sanctification, whereby in heaven there'll be no desire for sin. Do you know you can't sin unless you desire it, unless you think about it? People sin because at that moment they think a thought and then act on it. They will not have a sin nature, and we'll be fully human. Human in all of its splendid terms of what we were created to be. Adam before the fall. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, as we go to 1 Corinthians, look at the opening here, because if you were to look at the Ephesian church, you'd say, wow, what an amazing church. Paul just listed theological terms in chapter 1 that makes theologians in our own day scramble, say, hey, stop, Paul. What, you just rattle these big themes out, predestination and adoption and inheritance, and hey, scramble, explain yourself. Well, Paul didn't need to, because he'd spent a lot of time in Ephesus and had gone through these things, and so these people in the church would be like massive theologians, the elite theologians in our own day, because they were under Paul's ministry and Paul had established them in the truth. And if anyone was the model church in terms of doctrine and perhaps even outward appearance, although there was a number of things that Paul corrected there, stealing, I mentioned one of those, and the relationships of husband and wife, and he dealt with a number of different things. But in terms of the churches out there in the New Testament, Ephesus was probably the most mature church. The least mature, without question, was Corinth. He had to write to them as babes. He had to say strong things to them. This is a reaction, 1 Corinthians is a reaction to what scholars believe was a letter written to Paul, saying, look, this is what's going on in the church. Can you give us your insight? Paul certainly does that in 1 Corinthians. He will address every one of the issues needing to be addressed. But that's not where he starts. He will get to what takes place at the Lord's Supper, how to do it in a respectable and worthy manner. He will deal with divisions in the church. He will deal with sexual immorality. He will name the sin and deal with it. But that's not where he starts. And that's not where he starts with you and I. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, look at this, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, or called saints. Isn't that interesting? Together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. All right. Again, confirmation. A saint, biblically, is the term used of every Christian. all of us together who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. We're all saints together. But he starts by saying to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now hear this. If any church would be disqualified by their behavior from being counted as a saint, it was the church at Corinth. Yeah, they're not saints. Look at them. Look at what they're doing. They're getting drunk at the Lord's table. Come on. If they were part of any denomination back then, don't believe there were specific denominations then, although they had certainly the appearance of that, and even in chapter 1 when some said, I'm of Paul, and some say, I'm of Apollos, or Cephas, or even, I follow Christ. In other words, I don't listen to anybody. I just listen to the words of Jesus in red, so to speak. There were factions in the church. We would call that similar to denominations without that designation. But all of them are sanctified. Every one of those in Corinth who are genuine Christians are sanctified. Christian, you're sanctified. God still wants to work more sanctification in you, but your standing with God is that of sanctification in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's speaking of the second coming of Christ. Talking of Jesus, verse 8, look at this. Who will sustain you, keep you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe the calling mentioned in verse 9 is the effectual call that calls us out of darkness into light, calls us from the world into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But look at verse 8 again. Talking of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you, he will sustain you to the end. Christian, you're going to get there. You're going to get to heaven. If you're a true Christian, God is the author. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of your faith. And even your weak faith and my weak faith gets us the strong Savior. The strong Savior who saves. And he will sustain you in the end. Notice this next phrase, guiltless. Guiltless. Let me quote the NIV, he will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the second coming of Christ, were he to come today, Christian, you'd be guiltless, you'd be blameless. Well, what about our works? They'll be judged, that's true. But you will be found guiltless. And you'll be found blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the perfection of the work of Christ. It's stunning. This is a stunning reality of our great salvation. Look at it. He will sustain you. He's going to get you there. If you long for it, it's because God's put the longing to see him in his presence and his glory on the inside of you. You want the true God. You love the true gospel because God has regenerated your heart. He started the process of sanctification, and verse 8 says he's going to get you all the way in it. He's going to sustain you to the end. So many people say, well, I know I'm saved now, but I don't know if I'll do what is necessary to keep it. No, he will sustain you to the end. The nature of true faith is the fact that it endures. True faith endures. Christian, the war's over between you and God. We know the word justification. It's a legal declaration by God about the condition of people. And Paul summarizes what he teaches from chapters 3 and 4 in Romans with chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been, past tense, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, the war's over. I know the buts that keep raising up when I teach along this line, but you are this. There are things God has to work on in your and my life, but our standing with God is not up for renegotiation. So many people think of justification the way someone would think of probation, when someone's a prisoner and they're let out of the jail cell to live in the world outside of the prison. Probation says for the next 2 years, 6 months, whatever it is, we're watching you. And one thing you do wrong, you're back inside here in the jail cell. That's the opposite of what this is. This is a forever declaration of God that I, God, declare you who have faith in Jesus right in my sight. Justified by faith alone. Justification, sola fide, the doctrine that we are just made right. Just, justificare was the Latin term, but dikaiosune is the Greek term, and that means a declaration of God concerning an individual. It's a courtroom word. The war is over, and you now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul then goes on to say about you stand in grace. Are you saying that I don't have to work? No, you do have to work. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Absolutely. But our standing with God is one of perfection because Christ is perfect and his sacrifice was perfect and he has perfected forever those who are on their way in justification? No, in sanctification. Do you realize you don't grow in justification? You're not more right with God the more your life is aligned with God in terms of your standing with God. You don't grow in justification. You grow in sanctification. But justification is a legal courtroom word whereby the judge, God the judge, says, you are right in my sight now and forever. Forever. Because you've been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You'll see the glory of God, and we rejoice in hope. Not half-hearted hope, assured hope. We will see God face to face. We'll enjoy him forever. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance and the Holy Spirit's been given to us. And while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And how much more now we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God, because he did this while we were enemies. And now we're on the road of sanctification. If while we were enemies, verse 10 of Romans 5, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. We've received reconciliation. Hallelujah. We were just in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All Christians have the same standing. We're all saints in his sight. And notice how he speaks to us. God's going to sustain you to the end. Corinthians, guiltless, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'd think that Paul would start off 1 Corinthians knowing the issues involved, knowing what he would have to deal with, by saying, Paul, you think you're Christians? This is what I'm hearing about you. You can't call yourself Christians. Look at the way you're acting. That's how many preachers preach. That's not where Paul goes. No, that would be a denial of the gospel and gospel truths. Where you want to see, or where you do see, Paul irate and angry, you know what letter that is? Galatians. Galatians. And Paul starts off without even thanking God for them and blasts them. I'm sure if there was a mail delivery guy with the Galatian letter, he'd need asbestos gloves. That was a fiery, fiery letter. Notice the contrast. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. There's a lot in there, but one thing that's omitted is thanking God for them. Here he goes. He just blasts in. Verse 6. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of God and turning to a different gospel. See, that wasn't the issue in Corinth. It was the issue in Galatia. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant, a slave of Christ. Wow. What a contrast. Why? You see, as in spite of the fact that the Corinthians were not living very, very well at all, they understood grace and they understood the grace of the gospel. In Galatia, that wasn't the case. And Judaizers had brought in the heresy of a grace plus works relationship with God. You're justified by grace plus the law, plus the keeping of the law. No, no, no. Paul says those who believe that and act like that, you know what? I'm not even going to call them brothers. What a contrast. Pseudo-Adolphoi, false brothers. Why? Because they deny the gospel. So, Christian, if you understand the true God and the true gospel, you're a saint, the war is over, you stand in grace. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Remember, the fact is we are sinful, still, but in God's eyes, we've been perfected because of Christ. We stand in Christ, in his finished work. Colossians chapter 1. Look with me in verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you, look at this, holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Isn't that a consistent theme now that you're seeing this? Holy, blameless, above reproach before him, in the sight of God. Well, read on, Pastor. Verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, it's all up to us. Is it? Well, understand good Reformed theology here. The nature of the faith God gives us is a continuing faith. And if someone does not continue in the faith, they never had the real thing. If our faith fails and we now deny Christ, then according to 1 John 2, verse 19, we were never the real deal. We were never the real thing. They went out from us because they were never truly of us. So, it is true. We've got all this. We're blameless, above reproach. We're holy before him. if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The NIV puts verse 22 in this way, to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Hear that? Yes, true faith continues. True faith will persevere. But don't miss your standing with God. That's outlined in verse 22. To present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. There was a lady who had committed a grievous sin, and for every day since that act, every day she had confessed that sin to God. And one day a visiting guest speaker was in the pulpit, and this lady went and confessed her sin to him and said, I've for 9 years been trying to get forgiveness. And the guest speaker listened and said, I don't know you, lady, and I appreciate you telling me what you did. But if we believe our Bibles, for 9 years, if you've confessed your sin, he forgave you when you asked him to, and he doesn't know what you're talking about. Well, of course, in omniscience, he knows of the sin. But here's the truth. He will not recall it to his mind. He'll not bring it up in our presence. That's what it means when he says, your sins I will remember no more. When we confess, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not when we feel like it, but when we confess our sins, he does that and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And the guest speaker said, very, very sadly, you've wasted 9 years of your Christian life asking God to do what he's already done. This is not to make light of sin, quite the opposite. It's to heighten our appreciation of the sacrifice of Christ for sin. You may be struggling with your own issues because of your sin. I know my sin is ever before me. Paul wrote of himself and called himself the chief of sinners, while still not denying the truths of justification and sanctification as we've outlined here. We all are aware of our sin. Are you aware of the righteousness and perfection of Christ and his covering for you and what he's done for you? That's the starting point in our walk of sanctification, to realize the war's over and we stand in grace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together. We recognize our sinfulness, that's a fact, and we recognize the truth, your forgiveness. And Lord, our standing with you is not based on our performance, it's based on the performance and the sacrifice of Christ, his death for us, his life for us. By his death, he forgives us all our sins. By his life, that which is credited to us is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's what we stand in now and forever. And in God's sight, we are holy, we are righteous, we are blameless, and above reproach before him, free from accusation. Write these truths on our hearts, and in this be glorified, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen.